John chapter 1. Lord willing, we will do what you probably didn't think will ever get done, get done with John chapter 1. What an exciting chapter it had been when you think of all the richness and fullness that's here. We will be doing, we've been doing the last couple weeks, the first disciples of our Lord. And we're doing the final one tonight with a man by the name of Nathanael. Pick it up in verse 47, follow along to the end in verse 51 with me. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this evening as we work our way through the conversion and the life of Nathanael, however little of information we have on this man, and yet it's instructive, filled with gospel encouragements and hopes. Father, we long and to see the work of grace to continue in a deeper and more numerous way. Father, we get thrilled with every conversion we read of in the New Testament, especially when it all first started in your ministry. So, Father, help us to glean much and learn much from our study tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So far, we have met the Lord's first three disciples, Andrew, Peter, and Philip. What we have here in the setting from verse 43, we have had a series of days, and it talked about in verse 43 the following day the fourth day. What we have here, John the Baptist's first day in the chronological element of John chapter 1, would John the Baptist reply to the religious delegates. And then we have the next day of our Lord's announcement by John the Baptist that the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. And the third one is when Andrew goes after his brother Peter and tell him to come and see. Now this is the fourth day, and there are two elements or two events that happened on the fourth day. The first one we dealt with last week, now with the coming of Philip. And then now, and toward the end of that, Philip zipped over to try to reach his friend Nathanael. We're going to learn more about Nathanael here. We let everything finish with Philip last week, beginning in verse 47, really begin to turn the story toward Nathanael meeting the Lord, beginning in verse 47. So we already looked, when you look at verse 45 and 6, this is when Nathanael really gets introduced. Back it up a couple verses and look at that. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So what we have here is initially when Philip came to him, Nathanael, who seemed to hear Philip's news at first with some kind of doubt whether there's anything good that can come out of such a small and inconsiderate place, such as Nazareth, the place that wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet, he had quickly accepted Philip's invitation to go and see and witness and observe himself. of the person of Christ. Here lied what we see in verse 47. It is as a result of Philip challenged, come and see, those few words, come and see, that we pick it up in verse 47. It was in that process of Nathanael and Philip coming that we see these words in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. It was all in the context of Philip's invitation and reaching out to his friend with the good news of the gospel and of the, not only that, the Bible teaches that the Messiah is to come one day, but that the Messiah is here. So, this is where we're at. Now, we're introduced to a man by the name of Nathanael. There's sometimes you get kind of confused. Well, how come we don't see much in Nathanael? Part of it is he was given two names in the New Testament. When you think of Nathanael, you have to also think that the name Bartholomew is the same person. The reason why is Nathanael is only mentioned by the name Nathanael in the Gospel of John. Even the list of the apostles, he is listed as Nathanael. But when you get Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they give you the list, it's always Bartholomew. There is no Nathanael in those lists. So the only bottom line, everybody else is the same, but that one is different. We don't have actually an explanation other than the fact that it is Nathanael / Bartholomew, same person. The only other thing we know, and it's only because of the Gospel of John, because the only thing the other three Gospels bring about Nathanael / Bartholomew is he's on the list of the apostles. That's it. We know nothing else about him other than he is one of the 12. John gives it a little bit more. A wee little bit more. Almost all of it is right here in our text tonight. Step one other place. Later on in John 21, we find out that this man lived in Cana. That's all we know. He lived in Cana. So we see here that in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and the first words he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. What is interesting, our Lord did not respond by saying, was there anything good in Cana? Wouldn't that have thrown him for a loop? That would have been a true statement, because if you're referring to Nathanael, a sinner coming from Cana, right? But you can't say that of Jesus, being the perfect one from Nazareth. So he throws out this wonderful testimony of a man of integrity, a man in whom is no deceit. He is not. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't bait people for his selfish reasons. He doesn't say words to snare people into situations. He's straight. Then in verses 48 and 9, we have a kind of an interesting discussion between the two of them. Let's look at it. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, on the surface, that means nothing, but notice his response. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He went from what possibly could come good from Nazareth to the confession of wonderful declaration of Jesus Christ. All because he said, even before Philip got you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now you and I might think, well, what's so significant about that? Well, the best we can come up with, we believe, it was a very common thing for Jewish people, and it sounded like true of Nathanael or Bartholomew, whatever, It would have cut them to rest under a wide-spreading tree to meditate, study, and pray and have devotion with God. And so it would almost as if when you were having your devotions, you were having them with me and I saw you there. And the very beautiful picture that stunned him when he realized who he was in front of, that the only explanation for the immediate confession right out front, because there's only... In his mind, though we don't see it in the text, but it certainly implied is how the only way he would know that is that all I do there is fellowship and have my walk and devotion with the Lord. And he declared this marvelous, marvelous statement. Here Nathanael had never met Jesus before and was surprised to hear himself spoken as one is known. Under the fig tree, I saw you speak to the omniscience of Christ, that Christ is all-knowing, one of the attributes of God. Clearly, in the confession that he declares in verse 49, he says three things, Rabbi, which means he, you're a master teacher of whom I am now your student. I want to follow your teachings. I want to follow your example. I want to follow your life. Number two, you are the Son of God, speak and address the divine nature of Christ, and you are the King of Israel. Two of those titles are even in a messianic psalm in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where it said, yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Nathanael used the definite article of the Son of God indicate the title here is used in its fullest sense of affirming Jesus' absolute equality with God. Another way of putting it, Jesus is God, his divine nature. The phrase King of Israel describes in the Old Testament some of the messianic prophecies that spoke of the Messiah as the King of Israel in such passages as Zephaniah 3:15, Zechariah 9:9, Micah 5:2. We're all familiar with Micah 5:2 because within that verse was also the let you know where the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And it was in that verse that it speaks of him as the King of Israel. And so here lies some of the reasons why the mindset of the day was that that king in the form of the Messiah was going to come and be a military king to overthrow the Romans. They're a whole concept of a warrior-like Messiah rather than a suffering Savior. First and foremost, Isaiah 53. But back to the story. When you think of Nathanael approaching him and Jesus says those words right away. There's no deceit in this man. How do you know me? Talked about the fig tree. Then he's stunned. I like what Leon Morris said on that. Nathanael found Jesus' word totally unexpected and totally devastating to his skepticism. It removed all of its skepticism and immediately realized who he was talking to and in front of. So that's what we have here in the introduction of the life of Nathanael. As we continue, the discussion goes on. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater thing than these. An astounding statement. That just because I said to you these words, you're impressed with my omniscience, my all-knowingness, that's nothing. You're going to see more. You're going to see great things. So we, you know, Nathanael got to witness the wonderful miracles, the teaching, the cross, the resurrection. My goodness, he witnessed the best of times during the life of Jesus Christ. It's only one time that's going to even be better, when he comes again. That's when it's really going to be great. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father and to the Son. Amen? So we long for that day. And we long, and I love that Joe's illustration of Revelation 4 and 5. If you're not singing it with that in your picture, in your mind, all hail the power of Jesus' name, you're singing it wrong. We need to sing it and realize that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we see here is you're going to see more than this, what you have witnessed, just because I said these things. But yet He did act and respond to it. And He did believe. That's good and commendable. Even if Jesus shared that with someone else and they had unbelief, that would not have been a good thing. All the other things wouldn't have mattered unless they realized who He is. So, which brings us to an unusual verse, the last one. Verse 51. And He said to him, "Most surely, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Several things here. Here we are seeing is, first of all, I want to address the word or the phrase "most assuredly." Old King James, "verily, verily." Or some would have it, "truly, truly." It's aptly an Aramaic term that means, "amen, amen. So be it, so be it." It is absolute certainty. And only the Gospel of John has this phraseology, and it's used 25 times, and it speaks and means that with absolute certainty and fact and confidence, you can trust in what I am going to say here. So, whenever you find that in your Bible, "most truly" or "truly, truly," depending on what, or "verily, verily" used in the Old King James, that the language, it's two words said repeated for emphasis. What we see here is angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It gives it the picture, most likely, of an event in Genesis chapter 28. If you remember when Jacob ran from home because his brother Esau was coming after him after he swingled him out of his birthright. And the story goes like that. You don't need to turn there. If you're taking note, it's Genesis 28, verses 10 through 17. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and lay there all night. And because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder that was set up on earth, and its top reached heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Here's the phraseology, the imagery we get in what our Lord's words are here. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be at the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And you, and in you, and in your seed, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord was in his place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" And so we have here the imagery of the angel descending and descending up and down from heaven to the earth. And so what we see here, he said throughout this, the Lord was here, and I wasn't even aware of it. He called it in verse 17, the gate of heaven, the house of God. The truth is that what we see here, I believe that being said by our Lord here, He's speaking of Himself as the Son of Man, and He is the one who is the mediator between heaven and earth. He is the link from heaven and earth. It is Christ alone who is man's only mediator between God and Himself. We know that from 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He referred to himself here as the Son of Man, a very unique phrase that speaks to his humanity. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man at the same time. What's unique is in that phrase, Son of Man, it was used 30 times in Matthew, 13 in Mark, 25 in Luke, and 12 times in John. Never was it used as the designation of Christ. It was used only by the Lord in speaking of himself. The Lord never used it after his resurrection. The only other place the Son of Man is used is outside of the Gospels in Acts chapter 7, verse 46. The Son of Man speaks to two things. It referred to his earthly work during his first coming and also referred to his future coming in glory found in Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. The phrase is not associated primarily with the term Messiah. It expresses the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself throughout his entire life never described himself as the Son of Mary or the Son of Abraham, but as the Son of Man. That is a significant phrase. He appeared on earth not as the kindred of a family of Nazareth or of the Jewish nation, but as the kindred of humanity. He is seen not as the Savior to the Jews, but the Savior of all mankind. He is the Son of Man. Jesus never referred to himself as a Jew. So this beautiful phrase teaches us, most assuredly, I say to you, back to our passage in verse 51, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. He is the only one between God and man. And that reference in Timothy is the man Christ Jesus. Not the Son of God Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And very significant, beautiful discussion, beautiful dialogue between Nathanael. But that's all we know about Nathanael. We will not hear any more until we get all the way to chapter 21 and find out he lived in Cana. What's going to be interesting, if you've been looking ahead and you should know what's coming right next at chapter 2, is his first miracle, which is the wedding at Cana, where he's from. So certainly you will see greater things than these. He's going to witness it right away in his own hometown, probably married at the wedding of some friends he knows. But we see here, let above all recognize the faith and his confession. He saw Christ for who he was. He was a student, obviously, of the Old Testament. And once everything lined up that this is the man, he would called, he called him Rabbi, the Son of Man, the King of Israel. Great confession, great acknowledgement. And then he became one of the 12. Quiet one, you don't hear much about him. Probably because Peter was doing all the talking, right? Because others are playing a dominant role. But he is still involved. He's a godly man, a man used of God. And so that's what we have in the way of our testimony. May the Lord bless the teaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this man's life. Though he was very much like Philip and Andrew, quiet. You don't hear much about him. But yet, nevertheless, they're in Scripture, enshrined forever in all eternity. We hear and we see that they were intimate in your hands and mightily used because they surrendered and yield and humbled themselves to your service. Oh, Father, it is a marvel how you transform lives where people are on their own path, on their own journey, fulfilling their dreams and you erect them to the truth and reality of yourself and the truth of reality of our existence in life, that we are in a warfare, that we're sinners in great debt of needing our sins forgiven. And so we have seen now the first four of your early disciples now come to you. And what a great, great encouragement it is. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.